Hey there, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott Durfee here, as always, joined by David Durfee. What's up, Dave?
Good to be here, Scott, with you.
Excited to talk about these important things. So encourage you, we have received recently some really great emails, questions and stories and comments, etc. We invite you to continue to send those, even those who may have a different view or may have a different way of seeing things. We actually love those as well. So please get those to us. You can send those to us at heredeemsus@gmail.com. heredeemsus@gmail.com. So thanks for those and keep them coming. We've had a great conversation this morning already, David and I, talking about the things that we'll be talking about today. And I'm really excited, David, to talk about this today. We've talked about so far over the last few weeks the manifestations of repentance, which so far there's four. We've talked about three of those: confess, forsake, and make restitution. And today we're going to be moving into the forgiveness part of it, David.
Yeah. So I want to just remind all our listeners about the process and the essential elements of repentance as I see it and as I have taught it over the years. Repentance is a process, and there are many different elements of repentance, and all of them, I think, are really important. To one degree or another, I think we participate in all of these elements when we repent. The order is not necessarily important. I mean, people jump in at confession when I think it's more of a manifestation. But if confessing to their bishop gets them to eventually to cry out to God, which is, I think, the heart and core of repentance, then so be it. Wherever you jump in is good if you, in fact, go through the entire process. And it's not only a process that must be completed, but it is a process that I think occurs in our life on probably a daily basis, Scott. I don't think repentance is just as President Nelson keeps reminding us, it's not just a lifelong thing, or something we do over a lifetime. It's something that we do daily. And this process of repentance should be acting itself out daily, on a daily basis. I know that that's the way the Lord would like us to see it, without trifling with daily repentance, as the prophet Joseph Smith implores us. So I think that all of these elements and essential four parts of repentance are just really important that we think about it. What am I doing today, for example, to increase my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is one of the foundations of repentance? And it's that element, the faith, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His atonement, that I think is so critical to the entire process. In fact, as I've said probably many times before, if we feel like we're spinning our wheels, repenting over and over again for the same sins, and we feel like we're not forgiven of our sins, it's probably because we lack sufficient faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we lack an understanding of His atonement, or we lack sufficient gratitude for His atonement. I just think that's really an important part of repentance, that some people don't make that connection. Some people jump into repentance without actually strengthening their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or their understanding of His atonement. And if you do that, then I think you're short-circuiting the process, and you'll wonder when you get through with your list or your five R's or whatever, however you see repentance, you'll get to the end of it, and you'll wonder, why don't I feel forgiven? I've experienced that, Scott. You've experienced that. I think probably most members have experienced that. And the reason is because they have a checklist of repentance, and it's usually a checklist that maybe begins with the letter R. And the only R that really, really matters, I mean, the R that matters the most, let's say it that way, is rely on your Redeemer. And so oftentimes, Scott, that's the heart, that's the core, is crying out to God in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, crying out to Him, offering our souls and sins to Him. That is the real core of repentance. And it's been, well, it was sad to me personally when I experienced my repentance. I was trying so hard to repent of my sins when I was a young man and never felt forgiven, kept confessing over and over again to every priest and leader. I mean, I confessed my bishop, my stake president, my mission president. I wrote letters home to everybody trying to make restitution. I was trying to do all I could following a list, a five-step or six-step list of repentance, and I couldn't figure out why I didn't feel forgiven. And it wasn't until that night in Pacific Grove, California, when I cried out, when I think I had finally come to an understanding months into my mission what the atonement of Jesus Christ really was, and when my faith in Jesus Christ was finally sufficient, where I could cry out and feel His love, His Spirit, His peace. And anyway, that's really the core of repentance. And so when we talk about the manifestations of repentance, I'm not saying that these aren't important, but they're more of a manifestation that we have been forgiven than they really are. They're not really the core of crying out to God, acknowledging Jesus Christ, not just suffering for our sins, but also suffering because of our sins. I mean, one of the four parts of repentance is fulfilling the conditions of repentance, Scott, which is a broken heart and contrite spirit. And until someone comes to that, a contrite heart and a broken heart and contrite spirit, it's really hard to repent. And I don't think you can come to that point or meet those conditions until you really understand the atonement of Jesus Christ. I mean, we just had a conversation this morning with somebody about forgiving others, forgiving a perpetrator, you know, who had abused this person who we love. And she was able to share with us that it wasn't until she really understood the atonement of Jesus Christ and had an experience, a personal experience, where she kind of heard Jesus cry out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" When she at one point in her life felt forsaken, and she wondered, you know, I feel forsaken, but Jesus was really forsaken, and He was forsaken for me. And when she felt that, and she heard then the next thing that Jesus cries out from the cross, I actually don't think He cried it out. He probably was very quiet, almost a whisper. That's how I picture it, when He says, "It is finished." When He says, "It's finished," this sweet girl who we love talked to this morning, you know, she received peace. When she heard Him speak those words, "It is finished. It's over. Let it go. Let it go. It's done. It's complete. I suffered it. I suffered for all of it. I suffered for the perpetrator's sins. I suffered for the consequences of the sins committed against you. I suffered for those who don't understand, or for those who don't believe, or for those who have offended you. I have suffered for all of that. It is finished. Let it go." Scott, I have a, we're talking about really today the final manifestation of repentance, which is forgiving others, including ourselves. And I just have this premise, and I know it's not completely always this way. It's not without some exceptions, but I have this premise based on my experience and experiences of so many others that I've talked to about this, and based upon the experience we had this morning, right, talking to her. I have this premise that you can't really forgive others or yourself until you know that the Lord has forgiven you, until you understand the atonement of Jesus Christ and that he suffered not only for my sins, but because of my sins. He suffered for all of them, and he suffered for all of the consequences of them, and for all of the sins of others, and for all the consequences of the sins of others, and it's finished. Until you really have faith, Scott, until you really have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement, I think you not only cannot completely forgive yourself, I'm sure there are others who just can convince themselves that they're forgiven or they did no wrong or maybe brainwash themselves into believing it. And I'm sure there are others who aren't even Christian who can forgive others. But I believe that through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement, understanding him and his atonement, not until we know that we're forgiven can we really forgive others, including ourselves. I've heard so many students, priesthood leaders, others say, you just have to forgive yourself. You just got to forgive yourself. I learned I just had to forgive myself. And I always want to stop them and say, it's so much easier to forgive yourself when you know that the Lord has forgiven you. And it's so much easier to forgive others when you know that the Lord suffered for your abuse, when you know that the Lord suffered for your pain, your hurt, and when you know that he also suffered for those who have been the abusers or the perpetrators of the pain or hurt, that he suffered for them too. When you understand the atonement of Jesus Christ and when you feel forgiven, it's amazing how he can heal us, not only of our sins, but from the pains and the consequences forced upon us by the sins of others. I have one quote here. I want to just share one quote that I think is really awesome on this, Scott. It's actually from Elder Kieran a few years ago, before he was called to be an apostle. But this is what he wrote. This is from April 2022 conference. Perhaps some of you, however, consider the accounts of survivors, and your soul cries out that you are living a survival story right now as a victim of abuse, neglect, bullying, domestic violence, or any suffering of this kind. You are in the midst of your own desperate attempt to survive a situation that feels very much like a disastrous shipwreck or a promising mission suddenly aborted. Will you ever be rescued? Will you make it through your own survival story? The answer is yes. You can survive. You have, in fact, already been rescued. You have already been saved by the one who has suffered the very torment you are suffering and endured the very agony you are enduring. Jesus has overcome not only the sins of the world, but all the abuses of this world to give you power to not only survive, but one day through him, to overcome and even conquer, to completely rise above the pain, the misery, the anguish, and see them replaced by peace. The Apostle Paul asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, and I'm just going to add, or perpetrators or abuse? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can not only survive, Scott, we, through Jesus Christ and his atonement, we can conquer. So that's what I think we should talk about today. And there's lots of scriptural examples to help us. The Lord's words are powerful on this this point of doctrine. We're coming close to the end. We're probably going to spend, I think, a couple of podcasts on this topic.
At least, yeah. Yeah, probably at least.
There were so many in all of my classes, Scott, over the years and years I taught it at the Institute, who I asked them, why did you take a class on repentance and forgiveness? And they would say, because there's somebody that I need to forgive and I don't know how to forgive them. They didn't really connect their forgiving someone with their own repentance. And I just think it's really important right off the bat as we discuss this that if you're seeking to be forgiven, you are in the repentance process. Because repentance is not only for us repenting of our sins, but repentance also includes the gift that we must receive from God through Christ and His atonement, administered by the Holy Ghost, to be able to forgive others. That you can't separate, in my mind, Scott, you cannot separate forgiving others from repentance and the atonement of Jesus Christ. It's not possible to forgive others without the atonement of Jesus Christ, at least in a redemptive, enabling, and compensatory way. So that's what we're going to talk about in the next few podcasts.
There's a couple of things that you've kind of touched on that I want to kind of come back to. The first one that comes to mind is when you make mention of daily repentance and you know, finding Elder President Nelson's invited us to find joy in or through daily repentance. And so here's my thought around that. I always think, okay, so here's the equation, and then here's the solve for the equation. The equation is repentance, and what do I get for that? I get joy. That's how I read what President Nelson has said, is finding joy in daily repentance. If I'm lacking joy, maybe I'm lacking daily repentance somehow as well.
So, Scott, repentance is not suffering.
Right, and that's the point.
Repent or suffer. Doctrine and Covenants 19, verse 4. Repent or suffer. Suffering is the opposite of repentance.
But we see it different than that sometimes.
I know. Joy is the result of repentance. So thank you for what you're saying.
Very important for us to understand that. The other thing is like when we say, and I've been through this, you've been through this, many, probably all of us at some level have been through this, finding difficulty around forgiving others. And then so when you say, well, we need to repent so that we can be able or become able to forgive others, some people will hear that and think, well, what am I doing wrong?
Yeah, what did I do wrong?
Why do I have to repent? What am I doing wrong?
And I'm sorry if they see it that way, because I don't mean it that way.
No, and I know that, and that's why I want, and you did clarify it earlier, I mean, just a few seconds ago, but it's important that we understand that when we say repent, this is an invitation to come unto Him.
Yeah, that's what it means.
That's it.
That's what repentance is, God, and it's joyful. And we all need to do it. We're all sinners, and we've all been sinned against. And repentance is, are you going to face the sins you've committed or the sins committed against you?
Right.
Are you going to fixate on the abuse that you've suffered? If that's what you're going to fixate on, and there's that's where your mind is,
no
that's
joy
where your
in
attention
that.
Is. And I understand. I understand. I get that.
I do, have, too.
You know, I understand being fixated on that.
Yep.
But until you can 180 degrees, not 90, not 45, but 180 degrees, turn around, face the Savior, and while you won't forget about those things, you won't forget about the sins committed against you, you won't forget about the abuse, but until you can turn around and face the Savior, and your focus is on Him, and you remember Him, and you look unto Him, and you move towards the Gethsemane and the cross, and you go at the foot of the cross, like that good sister told us again this morning.
Right.
The cross really is meaningful to her now, because she's come to understand the atonement of Jesus Christ and what happened on the cross and her personal experience with that. Until you can do that, you're not only not going to be able to forgive others, but you're not going to be able to be forgiven. And if you don't forgive others, by the way, can we just say this right up front?
Yeah.
If you don't forgive others, you're committing maybe the more serious sin. The Lord says that. Doctrine and Covenants 64, 9 through 11. And this is strong language, and I don't think we can just push this aside. We can't take this casually. I think this is a pretty strong doctrine here in regards to what the Lord says about forgiving others. So 64, 9 and 10 especially.
Wherefore I say unto you, that ye ought to forgive one another. For he that forgiveth not his brother his trespasses standeth condemned before the Lord. For there remaineth in him the greater sin.
That's if you're trying to forgive somebody, you're in the process of repentance.
I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men.
Scott, that's why we need to daily repent, because there's daily people we need to forgive. The guy that cut me off on the road today, you know, I need still working on trying to forgive him. But if I don't forgive him, in the process of not forgiving him, I am committing the greater sin. For him to ruin my peace, to choose to let him ruin my peace, I am committing the greater sin.
Yeah. But there's something vastly different between somebody cutting me off and somebody perpetrating a major sin against me. But the solution is the same for both.
Yeah.
And as difficult as that may be for some of us to wrap our minds around, it really is the same for both. What is that solution? That solution is repentance, or come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Yeah.
That's what repentance is. So it's not just a covering of our sins, but it's a covering of all of the conditions that have been brought against us because of the fall of Adam and Eve. When we embark in this repentance process, what we are doing is we are inviting and qualifying for the power of the Savior to come in our lives and to heal us from those effects.
And it's only through him and his atonement that that power really, Scott, in a redeeming sort of way, is available to us. I know, again, people can forgive others, but it's only redemptive if it is through Jesus Christ and his atonement. When we understand what he suffered for, when we understand what the atonement covers, then we can, through our faith, we can have peace and joy, and we can feel forgiven. And our relationship with Christ is changed. I am changed from the inside out. My heart has changed. It's not just a change of behavior. It's not just a change of mind. It's a change of nature. Everything changes. My relationship with others change. My relationship with my family. My relationship with, anyway.
Getting back to some of the things we talked about last week, it's a repetitive and iterative experience, because we have a new iteration of ourselves every time we go through this process.
Yeah, thank you, Scott.
Elder Renlund.
Yeah, I love Elder Renlund. Really trying to get us focused on not just the repetitive, but the iterative process of living the gospel. I love that. And that's true. That's true. And and it's something that, even though I've been able to forgive others, there's others that I still need to forgive. That's why it's a daily process, but hopefully, like a helix, we're progressing as we daily repent.
Well, and David, and sometimes those things will come back. You know, I have some that I have...
They'll bubble up.
What I would call... egregious offenses against me that have been difficult for me to forgive in my life, but I have forgiven. But sometimes it still comes back up. And when it bubbles back up, the thing for me to do is to stay steadfast in my commitment to partaking of the fruit, to staying true to my covenants, to remaining true to my commitment to visit the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross and to understand and to love deeper and to invite him into my life. And when, as I feel his love, some miraculous event takes place in for me. And sometimes that hate and that loathing and that struggle within me, I feel his love also being extended.
And that repentance and forgiveness, Scott, on a daily basis, can be not casual. It's not casual. It should never be trifled with. But it can be as simple as bowing our head and saying thank you.
Right.
That's my sweetheart's mechanism. She bows her head and she says thank you whenever she feels that she has sinned or offended someone, or whenever she feels that she's been sinned against, or that someone has offended her. She bows her head and says thank you. And what does she think? What comes into her mind when she says that? What comes into her heart when she says that? She's filled with the love of God, which is the atonement of Jesus Christ and for the offering of God's Son and all that goes with that. That's what she thinks about. And in one blinding moment of bowing her head and saying thank you, she lets it go. I just think repentance does not need to be... Now, I'm not talking about serious crimes, criminal acts, or major, you know, sins where church disciplinary counsel may be required, but I'm talking about the daily sins that we all commit. We shouldn't hold them over. We should just quickly, speedily repent. I love that phrase. It's in the scriptures twice. It's in Doctrine and Covenants section, 109, in dedicatory prayer of the Kirtland Temple, where the prophet Joseph Smith prays, help them, Father, that they may speedily repent. Well, that doesn't mean casually. That doesn't mean that we think of it as being easy or breezy, but that we take it seriously and we bow our head, we say thank you. That's my sweetheart's way of making the 180-degree turnaround and face the Savior, is just by bowing her head and it's just silently sometimes to herself saying thank you. That should be something that we all try to make just a part of our daily life, Scott. And I think that's what it means, by the way. I think that's what it means to pray always, that you may not be tempted more than you're able. I think that is over and over again in the scriptures, counsel, the commandment to pray always that you may conquer Satan. Pray always that you may overcome. Pray always. That's over and over again. Pray always to overcome temptation. And I think that's what it means, is that we remember him and we bow our heads. Take the sacrament on Sunday. It doesn't just affect your past week.
Right.
It affects your coming week. And it's because I took the sacrament last Sunday that I can say, please forgive me today. Or it's a continual process. And
Elder Bednar tells us that as we partake of the sacrament, it's not just for a remission of our sins, it's to retain a remission of our sins.
That's it. There you go.
It's to retain that. It's to hang on to. And
it doesn't mean we won't sin.
But what can be our experience is this can expand. If I stay true to my Sunday practice, as I stay true to my worship during the sacrament, each Sunday can build on the last, and I can take that power that comes from that covenantal relationship and the reminder that comes to it, my part and his, as I go through that each week, then it can definitely have a carryover, or it can affect me now, and not only into the future, David, but it can also change my past.
For sure.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But I think so many see repentance as just a thing to cover the past.
Yeah.
And repentance covers the past, it covers the present, and it does cover the future.
That's
the atonement of Jesus Christ is infinite, which means not only that it's for all people, but that's for all time.
That makes it iterative.
Past, present, and future.
Yep.
Progressive, yep. Not just regressive and in the past. Again, getting back to forgiving others, Scott, if we just read 64:9-10, that if we don't forgive others, we commit the greater sin.
Yeah.
I mean, just, I know that sounds hard to believe for some people that are listening to us right now, because there have been some who have experienced such terrible things against their family. You know, we got an email this week from a brother who you know, shared with us about the experience of his father murdering his mother. I mean, think about that, Scott.
Yeah.
I mean,
and there's more to the story than that, too. I mean, so here's a father, alcoholic, LDS, but alcoholic, a mother who wants to participate in things church-wise and does, teaches primary, but the father will never allow the mother to become baptized. Anyway, the person that sent us the email, because of the turmoil and the dysfunction in their home at a very young age, was married. Well, said also that his entire world came to a screeching halt one day when he received a phone call from his mother's friend, who said, I need you to come to your mom's house right now. And he did, and the friend stopped him. And anyway, turns out that his dad had shot his mother 3 times, and she spent some time in the ICU before she finally passed away. And then, during his incarceration, Dad decided that he wanted to be rebaptized and asked the son, whom apparently he had never expressed remorse to or even apologized to for wrecking his and his siblings' lives, wanted him to rebaptize him, and he did, and talked about how that was very difficult, and even maybe with a little bit of a hard heart in the beginning, but through the atonement of Jesus Christ and through the grace of Jesus Christ that was made available to him because of Christ's atonement, that he was actually able, when his dad was released from incarceration, was he not only able to baptize him, but he was able to go to the temple and see him sealed to the dad's new wife.
Yeah, can you imagine having to live through that, Scott?
No,
and again, I it may seem really harsh when the Lord says, if you don't forgive others, you're committing the greater sin, or you're under the greater condemnation. And how's that possible? Because I know that it takes time. I know the Lord knows it takes time to maybe forgive others. The Lord understands that. But I think what it means, Scott, and I'm interested in your take on this, that the greater condemnation or the greater sin is that as long as I'm fixated on that, I can't have really the relationship that I need or want to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm fixated on the sins of others or the sins committed against me or the abuse or the however I see myself as a victim, to quit seeing myself as the ultimate victim, but to turn around and face Jesus Christ, who is really the only ultimate victim, who innocently suffered for all of the sins and the consequences of all sin of all the world, to turn around and to focus on him. And as long as I can't do that, because I'm concerned about my victimization, I'm concerned about my situation, and I don't have the faith or the understanding of the atonement of Jesus Christ enough to turn around, to go to Gethsemane and the cross, and to look unto him in every thought, I commit the greater sin. I mean, I don't know for how many years this young man who's sharing this with us, how much probably that really affected his relationship with Jesus and with his Heavenly Father to be so angry. And I'm not judging, and I'm not condemning here at all, not blaming, how much that would have been hard not to be angry at his dad, not to suffer, not to feel the pain and the anguish from all of that. But if I can't forgive him eventually, then I choose to continue to suffer.
Yeah.
And that is why the condemnation is more on me.
I just don't think that alone it's humanly possible, probably. I don't think that we, because of the fall, I don't think we are equipped. I think that we have things that are lacking in our natural man that disallow us to participate that in a full experience.
At least in a redemptive way.
Yeah.
At least in a redemptive way, right. We can say that's absolutely true, Scott. And here's another reason why the greater condemnation is on us, I believe, is, for example, and there's a story similar to this in Elder Anderson's book in the second chapter, but I know of an individual, of a family who, because of the sins of the husband and the dad, the whole family is embarrassed because of his behaviors and examples and sins. He eventually goes to jail. He's excommunicated from the church. There's great pain caused by him upon others, especially his family. And the mother, again, I'm not judging, I'm not criticizing, I'm only now reporting. The mother cannot forgive him, divorces him, and I'm not saying that was wrong. I'm not making any judgment here. But the mother divorces him, and she gets custody of the children. And because of him spending some time in jail, and because of other things, she has custody, and she won't let the children ever speak of or see the father, receive any contact from the father, or now even grandfather, grandmother from that side of the family. There's no contact. This person who was hurt and sinned against is now going to go on through the second, the third, and fourth, and who knows how many generations. This pain of what the father caused is going to be perpetuated over and over and over again through generations of time. Think of it, Scott. If people could just forgive and let it go, and through the love of God, be able to continue to live a life of peace. But it's just so sad that Satan can take a sin, even really serious sins, Satan can take that. And it's not so much the sin that destroyed that family. It's their unwillingness to forgive that is destroying that family. And Satan is behind it. It's not pleasing to God. He's commanded us to forgive all. He'll forgive who he will forgive, but it is commanded that we forgive all. And the damage and the destruction that will continue to go on now for generations is all caused because of a person's unwillingness to turn around, to go unto Christ, to lay their pain, their abuse, their suffering at the feet of the Savior, and to hear him say, "It is finished."
I want to read a couple of the words from the story that you just referenced. This is on page 22, very bottom of the page 22 in the book, The Divine Gift of Forgiveness. And this is the lady who had been devastated because of the actions of her husband. She was going on and talking a little bit about the story, and then this is what she says. "I was devastated, scared, lonely, and so, so sad. I prayed constantly to Heavenly Father. And one day I woke up and the pain was gone. All I can say is that the gift of the atonement of Jesus Christ is real, and he took the pain from me." And then at the very end of that story, and this is going over to page 24. This is the very last paragraph of that same story. It says, how was I able to do it? To care for him. So what had happened is the husband became sick. She had remarried. The husband needed care, and she was able to take care of her ex-husband. And how was I able to do it? To care for him after all he had done to cause so much pain? It was because Heavenly Father loves his children, and the atonement of Jesus Christ is real. All broken things can be fixed. Broken hearts, broken relationships, and broken lives. All because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's so much power and so much truth and so much freedom that comes from that. That it is just when we hold on. And again, I get it. No judgment from me on anybody who is having difficulty forgiving others. This may be one of the hardest, most difficult things we are asked in our human experience to do, is to forgive others. When we make Jesus Christ the center of our lives, and all of our lives and all that we do points back to him and what he did for us, what he suffered because of me, and what he suffered for me. This lady didn't sin. I mean, of course, we all sin, but the sin was not hers, but the pain was.
Right.
The pain was hers, and the pain was hers in ways that are absolutely ineffable. We just cannot describe. She just is. It's impossible even for her to describe the pain. And she says, "And so sad." But it was, and then because she had prayed constantly, because she had made Jesus Christ the center of her life and all that she did and all that she thought about, apparently. She woke up one morning and it was gone. The hate was gone.
Yeah, a miracle and a gift. Totally a gift.
Yeah.
One that cannot be earned, but one that needs to be qualified for through faith.
Right.
Through faith in Jesus Christ and through understanding his atonement. And whether we're a victim of a disease, like the woman who had years of issue with blood, who makes her way through the crowd, through all of the pain and embarrassment and humiliation and all that goes with especially in the Jewish culture at that time, of having an issue of blood, and her go out into the public, which she was not supposed to do, to go out into the public and have the faith that Jesus could heal her. And just touch, if I could just touch a hem of the garment, she knew that she could be healed. And Jesus feels power. He says, I feel power come out of me. Who touched me?
The disciples said, Lord, there's so many people in this press. What do you mean who touched you? You are being touched by everybody right now. But it was different for him.
And he sees the woman. And this is powerful, because this is only a few times in the scriptures, Scott. He tells the woman, thy faith hath made thee whole.
Right.
Not just physically healed, but she was spiritually redeemed, saved, reconciled, all of it. And I think, you know, whether we're a victim of physical disease, emotional abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, whatever we are afflicted with, and we're all just sinners helping sinners, and we're all victims of sin, and we're all perpetrators of sin, really. You can't sin in a bubble. But if you hold on to a sin committed against you, how many other people are you negatively affecting? How many other people have to suffer through you because of the sins committed against you? Until you receive the atonement of Jesus Christ through your faith in him and turn around and lay it at his feet. I mean, that it's really tragic, Scott. There have been so many individuals destroyed, not so much by the sins committed against them, but their unwillingness. Or maybe through ignorance. I don't know. I can't judge. But through their inability or unwillingness to turn around and to face the Savior and to look unto him in every thought and to behold the wounds in his side and the prints of the nails in his hands and feet. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 6.
Right. You know, in recovery, this is a big one. This is a big one in life, I get it, but recovery is kind of an experiment or a microcosm of life.
And of the gospel.
And of the gospel, 100%. And as a sponsor, and I won't get into any details, but as a sponsor, being one who has heard many fifth steps, which is the confession step that we talked about semi-recently, and now when a sponsor's hearing this, this is not to enact a forgiveness of sins. This is to help them identify so that they can move into the repentance process, whatever that looks like, LDS, not LDS, whatever the case may be. But inevitably, and I've heard some really blood-curdling, gut-wrenching stuff. Mm. You can only imagine. You know, this is some of the most evil of the most evil that in our culture that I think that we could experience in many cases. It's interesting to me that I don't know that interesting is the right word, but I find it interesting to make this observation. It's interesting to me that as people go through this process and if they begin to see themselves as a victim, this victimization, David, can become an identity.
Yeah.
And when we subscribe to...
because of the accuser.
There's a big payoff. You know, there can be big payoffs to being a victim. Mm-hmm. So what would some of those payoffs be? Well, if I'm a victim, then I may not be responsible or I may not be accountable to this or to do. I may not be emotionally available to participate. And for example, with my kids or my spouse or my friends or whatever the case may be, there can be a payoff. But it's because it has become an identity. When that identity shifts and we see ourselves in our true identity, and in Alcoholics Anonymous and other recovery programs, we do that through steps 1, 2, 3. And then 10, 11, 12, we've talked about some of that. I can recap if we need to. But when we go through that process, our identity shifts, and we begin to see ourselves for who we really are. Mm-hmm. Who we really are is somebody who has learned to love and understand a power greater than me, Jesus Christ.
Because they understand first, Scott, they first understand that they're not, they're powerless. In other words, from a gospel perspective, they understand that they are a son or daughter of Adam and Eve,
yeah,
and that they are human and that they're fallen and that they're a sinner.
And that's step one, right? My life has become unmanageable. I have no control over alcohol. I can't control it in my life, and it has become unmanageable.
Or in a fallen, telestial, hellish world.
Sons of Adam and Eve. And then the second step is came to believe that a power greater than me could restore me to sanity. And I've said, you know, we question sometimes the restoration to sanity, you know, kind of tongue in cheek. Maybe there never was sanity for some of us, but nonetheless, restore us to sanity or to give us sanity in our lives. That can only come through an identity. The identity that we come in with has to morph to a different identity in order for us to feel the joy, the happiness, the relief, the freedom, the escape from bondage, and all other adjectives that are appropriately placed on that leaving that sinless life, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And when that identity shifts, it becomes, and I'll be careful to ever use the word easy, but it becomes easier.
Yeah.
To forgive others.
More natural.
More natural to forgive others. It becomes a part of our new identity, mm-hmm. a child not of Adam and Eve anymore, but of Heavenly Father who loves me, who has compensated and empowered and redeemed me through the atonement of Jesus Christ. And it's through that identity shift, Dave, that I think that getting back to what we talked about earlier, through that identity shift that we begin to feel that joy that comes through daily repentance, especially as we're able to forgive others.
Yeah. Wow, that's awesome, Scott. Yeah, at some point we have to iterate from being a son or daughter of Adam and Eve and see ourselves as a child of Christ,
yep.
that he suffered and he died for me. And he is my spiritual father. And I want to have a relationship with him. I know he's not the father of my spirit. That adds to our identity when we understand that we are created in the image and likeness of God and that he is the father of my spirit. And he loves me so much that he offered or sacrificed his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It's really true, Scott. Identity is everything. And we actually started this whole podcast with that, that identity is everything. Identity determines eternity. We talked all about that, and it's really true. And when one sees themselves as a victim, they get stuck.
Well, when we see ourselves as a victim, as you said, we are seeing ourselves as fallen, right? And we go to Mosiah chapter 3, verse 19, and we talk about what happens when we see ourselves as a fallen. And the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever, unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. A change of identity. We shift from natural man to a child of our heavenly Father.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really important. And until one can really consciously understand that, Scott, and let go of their identity as a victim, it's going to be really hard to turn around and want to become a child of Jesus Christ or to really understand what it means to be a child of heavenly parents.
Right.
I think it's really interesting, Scott, in this scripture is the word blameless.
Hmm.
I've just always found that to be really interesting. I think I've mentioned it before, but I think when in all the scriptures where it says be blameless, I think that means that we should live a life of repentance and forgiveness, which means we don't blame others for where I'm at, and we live a life so that others can't blame us. That would be, wow, would that be, that's the utopia of spirituality and of a Christian life, is to because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, Scott. I mean, this is the faith and understanding one needs to come to really be able to let things go and to live the life that Jesus Christ is encouraging us to live. A blameless life is to that through the atonement of Jesus Christ, we don't have to blame anybody. Because Jesus Christ has compensated us, enabled us, and redeemed us. That through Christ, that we don't have to lose anything. That he can restore virtue. He can restore sanity. He can restore anything that we think that we may have lost because of the sins or abuse of others. That through Jesus Christ and his atonement, that we can have beauty out of ashes, an oil of joy out of mourning. I love that imagery of Isaiah, right? In Isaiah chapter 61, that through Jesus Christ, really ugly, terrible, terrible things, ashes out of ashes, can come something that is really beautiful. And not only can we become whole again, but we can become strengthened and we can become even more beautiful than we were before. That's all. That's what the atonement of Jesus Christ is. That's the power that's available to us. So I just hope and pray that all of our listeners can maybe ponder this. I invite you to think about, how can I become more blameless? How can I blame others less? And how can I live a life so that others won't blame me? I if we could live that kind of a life, Scott, through the power, gift, and atonement of Jesus Christ, I think we would find what it means to really have the joy that comes through repentance.
Thanks for being with us. We look forward to being with you again next week. Until then, be well.